Well, I want to commend you all. You made it. Thinking that we might keep it at this time every Sunday. How's that sound for you, right? I'm glad that we were able to work through that spring ahead, and certainly it'll be nice to have it light longer in the evening so that we can do more things. And certainly we are enjoying this warmer weather. I didn't know, but we all put in for pools right now. And so I don't know if your yard looks like my yard, but the ducks are swimming and the geese are playing. And so it is a wildlife wonderland, I guess. But let's pray as we turn now to God's word. Father, thank you for your word. We just ask now that you sanctify us in your truth. We pray that this morning that, one, that we'll rightly divide your word, but then, two, that your word then would be seen as not from man, but from you. You are the author. You are the one who has set all things in place. You are the one who has created everything, and you are the one who sustains everything. And so we acknowledge your sovereignty. I pray that we would submit to it in our lives. Forgive us for when we raise up against you and we think our ways are better than your ways. May we always see that you are all wise, all knowing, and yes, all good. Even if there are difficulties in our life, even if there are challenges in our life, we know that there's a purpose behind them, that you are transforming us so that we might be more like your Son, who suffered, who died a painful death on the cross, so that we might have life. And so I pray now, Lord, that we would understand our new creation in Christ, and I pray that we would live these lives as abundant lives for you and your glory, and that we might have joy as we work through all these various trials in our lives. Again, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is true. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I had to ask you, we don't have a PowerPoint up there. There we go. Let's see here. If I had to ask you to list your debts, what your current debts are, many of you would immediately think financially. You'd say, well, I have a house mortgage, or I have a car payment. For others, it might be, well, I have those student loans. Ah, yes, those student loans that seem to hang over us forever. And then there are a few who would shout out, I'm debt-free. I have no more debt, no more financial debt in my life. If you spent any time watching Dave Ramsey or listening to his podcast, you'll hear people call in and say, I'm debt-free. This is great news. It is a time to celebrate. And they make a big deal about it. Sometimes they have these portions of the podcast where they're just like called celebration podcast, where person after person calls in announcing and proclaiming that they are debt free. Because it is a worthy pursuit, is it not? The goal is to owe no one anything. The goal is for everyone to be debt-free, to take control of the money by stewarding it for God's kingdom. And so we've hosted Financial Peace University classes here several times over the years, and the first task is to identify your debt. Yes, Dave rolls out his seven baby steps to achieving financial peace, but before you can get there, a person must understand what their debt is. What is it that they're paying out? Because it is the most difficult obstacle in obtaining financial peace. The strategy goes like this. Make a list of your debts from least to most. To gain momentum, he wants you to eliminate those smallest debts first and then tackle the larger debts, which he calls a debt snowball. You need to get some momentum going so that you then change your mind, that you reprioritize your spending. Your conduct has to change from spending to saving. As long as you have this mindset, I'm going to spend, 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 whether I have the money or not, you will remain in debt. And so it's this idea of how do I live in contentment? And so Ramsey teaches if you are going to live like no one else, then that gives you the opportunity to give like no one else. And so you need to know the practice, the differences between financial wise decisions and foolish financial decisions. He summarizes these right actions by explaining the attitude one must have to eliminate debt. He says, you must run like a gazelle to escape being hunted down. And so he does this big, whole, long spiel about how you run from this type of debt. It's a cheetah that's chasing after you, and you escape that. Why? Because debt is bad. Debt is bad. That's what we're told. That's what we're hearing. Debt is bad. But what if I told you being in debt's not all that bad? Would you say, okay, I'm listening, Pastor. You have my attention. Please tell me more. Well, when we think about debt, we think about it as financial debt. We usually associate it with money. And yes, being in financial debt is not good. You should eliminate it. It should be a practice in your life to not have financial debt. But there's a different type of debt that Paul's going to address this morning. And as we will learn, it's a debt that you can never get rid of. No matter how hard you try or how fast you run, you will never remove this debt from your life. And that is the debt of love. Yes, we are to eliminate financial debt, but you will always have that debt to love one another. There will never be a time that it's not right for you to love one another as God has loved you. And so please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning, but we'll jump in the context at verse 5 so that we understand the priority of loving others. He just talked about this obligation, this debt that we have to submitting to governments. And he says that we should pay our taxes. And then he turns it and then moves that towards love, how we are called to prioritize love towards one another. And so is this your attitude? Is this something that you wholeheartedly pursue after it? Do you run like a gazelle to love one another? Because if you do, God's word tells you that this is right and you fulfill the law by doing so. And so here we are, Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Well, 5 through 10, but we'll start with 5 through 7. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath of the authorities, but also because of your conscience. For this reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants devoted to governing. Pay everyone what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Now, our verses that we're looking at this morning. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so I ask you, what do you prioritize in your life? What are the things that you do most frequently in your life? And what are the other ones you're like, well, I hope to get to these if I can get around to it. But you know what? I don't quite actually make it there as often as I should. Unfortunately, for many people, loving others is not the next priority after loving God. They fill in so many other things in their life. But this morning, we're going to learn why it should be. And so, again, we're looking at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. The debt of loving others is permanent. And this is just the first half of the verse. The debt of loving others is permanent. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. So again, we move from the positive statement last week, pay everyone what is owed, to the negative form of the statement this week, owe no one anything. And as we discussed last week, we said that owing is an obligation. You are to fulfill your requirements. Christians are to leave no debts for someone else to care for. And so he gives this double emphatic here, owe no one anything. Paul could not be more clear in how serious he is in saying this should be a priority in your life. The problem in our culture today, though, is people believe debt is natural. They see nothing wrong with it. Debt is part of our society. But here's the problem with a debt-type lifestyle. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is enslaved to the lender. But we know this isn't supposed to be true for the Christian, correct? The Christian is to submit themselves to God, not debt. How many times do we find ourselves being enslaved to these finances and paying off these debts when rather we should be enslaved to God? Jesus teaches this, Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, well, I hear you, Pastor. I understand what you're saying. But is Paul saying that I can have no debt whatsoever? The answer is no. Debt is permissible as long as the intention is to pay the debt promptly. Promptly? What does that mean? I mean, my house mortgage is 30 years. That doesn't sound very prompt to me. Paul's not getting into the details, right? I agree with this assessment that 30 years is a long time, but Paul's not getting into the details of length and specifics, but he's talking about principles here. Promptly identifies an attitude that is the opposite of, well, I'll just pay the minimum. You know what? I'm just $5. See, that attitude means you never intend to repay the debt. There's no attitude of fulfilling your requirement. You will never pay off the balance that way, will you? You will just continue in this endless cycle of debt. Again, the idea is to leave no obligations unfulfilled, which can be tricky because no one knows how long they will live. And so you need to take these factors into account when you're thinking about applying this principle of not owing anyone anything. And so that's the general principle. The general principle is to have no debt. But if you have debt, there must be an intention to pay the debt completely. Remember last week we talked about repayment? That was the idea. We're not just to kick debt down the road, but we are to repay it. Because if we do believe that we should just kick debt down the road, then what are we saying? Someone else will have to absorb your debt, which is the opposite of loving your neighbor. Is it loving to rack up all this debt and then just dump it on the bank or dump it on family members in your household? Here's a warning from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Look, for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you because I do not want your possessions, but you. For children, you should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Parents should not kick their debt down the road so then their children have to deal with it. Rather, it says, a wise person leaves an inheritance for the generation's generation, which is your grandchildren, not just your children. That's how we are to think about finances. That's how we are to think about debt. If we have this belief that we always will have debt, then we're not going to leave for our children, let alone their children, the inheritance that God calls wise. And talking about debt, I've talked about debt a bunch right now, haven't I? And talking about this, understand, Paul's just using this as a launch point to what he really wants to talk about this morning. What's the main concern here? He's saying if there's going to be any ongoing debt, it should be love for one another, not financially. If there's going to be any ongoing debt in your life, it should be love for one another, not money. So believers are summoned to pay the debt of love to others, in which that debt can never come to an end. Owe no one anything except, right? Except, that's a crucial word there, to love one another. Love's not a feeling, we know that, although it certainly includes them. Love is an action. Love makes the first move. I love it. Good job, Marty. Here we go, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Instead of being motivated by self-ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had. Loving one another takes humility. We've talked about this throughout this section of Romans, that you have to humble yourself. If you're going to submit to government, it starts with humility. Well, if you're going to pay this debt of love that is permanent, that means you need to be permanently humble towards one another. It's proactive. It observes the needs of others. You don't just sit back there and look out for your own interests, although it does not condemn you for taking care of your own interests. But it says, also, look out for the interests of others. But this leads to the age-old question of whom? Who is my neighbor? Who does Paul mean by saying one another? Because that's a huge task if he means, like, everybody in the world. Obviously, he does not mean everybody in the world. But certainly, when we start to try to define who is this one another, it refers to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But realize, it doesn't end there. Just as owe no one anything was not restricted to believers in the first half of the sentence, so too, love for one another cannot be restricted to just believers in the second half of the sentence. But you see this in the context of the passage as well, don't you? Because in verse 9, what's Paul say? Instead of one another, what does he call them? Neighbor. Neighbor. He quotes the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he connects the idea of loving one another with your neighbor. In the Old Testament, this context of where this was pulled out of Leviticus, neighbors were restricted to fellow Israelites. But then Jesus does an amazing thing with this in the New Testament, doesn't he? Do you remember the Good Samaritan? What did he say about him? He expands this idea of neighbor to anyone in need that God brings your way through daily living. Right? Anyone in need that God brings to you through daily living. That's who your neighbor is. That's the principle of the Good Samaritan. No, we're not supposed to go around arbitrarily choosing who we are to love. They're given to us by God. We have to have eyes that are open. We have to be able to observe the needs of others. Because when we do this, we will find there are plenty enough people around us to demonstrate love towards. So when we think of neighbor, primarily he's talking about a brother or sister in Christ, although he's not excluding unbelievers. And so yes, this is a constant. This is a big test. Can you see why the debt will never be paid? Do you can see why the debt is permanent for loving one another? Because there are so many people that need to see God's love. That's why we're doing this. It's not to say how great I am as a person, how loving I am as a person, but it's how great God's love is. It's His love working through me. Here's what you'll find out when you practice love for one another. The more one loves, the more one sees the need for love. The more one loves, the more one sees the need for love. Because if you're not practicing loving towards neighbor right now, then you're not going to continue to see that deficit. But if you do take your interest off yourself and move that to those of others, you're going to see plenty of needs. And as you meet those needs through love, then you'll continue to say, man, I need to do this more, not less. We can never say, I have done all the loving I can do. The debt of loving others is a permanent obligation, impossible to discharge. So what does it accomplish? Well, it fulfills the law. The action of loving others fulfills the law. Look at the second half of verse 8 and verse 9 with me. The action of loving others fulfills the law. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when he talks about loving one another, it's not a one-time event. It's not an occasional event. It is ongoing and regular. It is repeated. This is the type of conduct the believer is to have. We can't just say, well, great, I did my one job this week. I loved my neighbor one time this week. That's not the idea here. It's ongoing. You're proactive. Now you say, man, this is difficult. This is challenging, isn't it? Understand that God has not left you unequipped. Do you remember what we learned back in Romans chapter 8? Here it is. Salvation in Christ makes it possible. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, he condemns sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled. Do you see that now in whom? In us. We can do that. How? Well, we can't walk according to the flesh, the text says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit so that we can love one another and therefore fulfill the law. And so if you're going to accomplish this call to love one another, it cannot be done in your own strength. That's why at times we give up, don't we? Where we tried in our own strength, we tried in our own might. And then we get some type of reaction that we don't think that we should have gotten for loving them. And we're like, well, why bother? Why do this mess? If they're going to treat me like this, after all, I did all this for them, and they just didn't even say thank you to me. They didn't even appreciate me. Then I'm just going to stop loving them. Well, that means that I'm going to start rebelling against God who told me to love them. Is that very wise? Remember we talked last week about the bigger picture? Sometimes we get just put off course because of our actions to the people, we don't receive what we want back from them. But it's not about what we receive from them. It's what we receive from God. It's not in our own strength. It's in God's strength that we are able to love one another. And so this whole section is about renewing your mind, renewing your mind. If you want transformation to happen to where you actually love one another, then you have to think differently than what you used to think. We have to stop walking in the flesh and start walking according to the Spirit. Because believers cannot act like they used to. Remember, that's the whole thing Paul says in Ephesians 4. You keep going back to the way you used to be. Stop. Stop going back to who you were before Christ. You learned Christ. You understood how Christ loved one another. I mean, he washed the disciples' feet, didn't he, to show them, to demonstrate what love towards one another looks like. He even chastised them. You didn't feed me, you didn't welcome me as the proper greeting, and here I am now turning around and washing your feet. Think about that society. They had sandals. There was sand everywhere. Their feet were dirty all the time. And yet he bowed down and washed their feet. He humbled himself so that he could love one another. He saw a need and he met a need for his neighbors. We too can reflect the character of God, can we not? He's given us the Holy Spirit. And what is that character? What is God's conduct? God is love. We all can say that. We all know that. But now, do we practice that? Do we make it a priority in our lives to love one another? And so let me ask you the question. Are you known for being loving? Would people say, well, you're a loving person? Or would they say your character represents something else? The one who is loving fulfills the law. Now, wait a minute. I thought we could not fulfill the law. What is it that you're saying that we can? When we heard back in Romans chapter 3, it said that we cannot fulfill the law. But remember, that text was specific to what? The flesh. We cannot fulfill the law in the flesh. But what I just quoted to you in chapter 8 said what? We can fulfill the law in the Spirit. It's through faith in Christ and the Spirit that then God has given to us. So, what law is Paul talking about here? Well, he gives it to us, doesn't he? It's the back half of the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first half of the Ten Commandments are all about loving God. The back half of the Ten Commandments are about what? Loving our neighbors. And loving one another, a Christian sums up the purpose of the law, and he brings it to completion. This is why it's so sad to me that the Ten Commandments have been taken out of our public schools. The ethic has changed. Conduct has changed. Now, people do whatever seems right in their own eyes. The conscience, as we talked about last week, was obliterated. When we take out the Ten Commandments of how we're to love God and love others, when we're not calibrated to that, then we do what's right in our own eyes. We're God. And the people around us are not for us to love, but for them to serve us. The Ten Commandments were written for a purpose, to identify the moral norms our consciences are calibrated to. But Paul doesn't stop with the four commandments he quotes. What's he add? He adds and summarizes, if there is any other commandment, it points to this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul could be quoting or pulling from Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, because there's many similarities in here and the four texts that he quotes. You know, do not murder, do not commit adultery. Those are the same one. And you're like, wasn't there a fifth one? And there is a fifth one. But neither one of them quote that. And so Paul might be pulling from Jesus, but we really see this later in Matthew's gospel as Jesus summarizes this, and you know this well. Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. These two commandments are the attitude and action for the believer's conduct summarized. That's what Paul's doing here. He's making a reference to things they would already know and saying, man, it's boiled down to these two things. Love God, love others. And so we're talking about the priority of love. First, it's love God, and as you love God, the second priority is to love others. If you do those two things, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. He's talking about the Bible, right? The law, the first five books of the Bible, prophets were another section of the Old Testament. And so he's saying, you fulfill what God has given to you. So, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? There's some weird theology out there. But does it mean that I have to love myself before I can love my neighbor? Isn't that what we hear at the water cooler theology? You know, I like talking about that water cooler theology, right? Well, I have to love myself so that I can love others. Absolutely not, to borrow Paul's expression. He says it I don't know how many times in here when he makes this astonishing statement that is so far from truth, yet people still are deceived by it and confused by it to where they believe it's truth. No, you don't have to love yourself first in order for you then to be able to love others. This is the antithesis to what Paul is saying here this morning. Paul's saying, love one another. That's what he's saying. He doesn't bring you into the picture. He says, prioritize, love God and love others. Where does self come into that equation? But people twist the text. And they say, I need to be the best version of myself before I can show love towards someone else. And so that best version of myself is, I need to love myself. I need to be self-centered first before I can be other-centered. Just think if Jesus would have done that. We'd never be saved. He never would have came here if I had to serve myself before I can serve others. And so this is an improper understanding of how to love one's neighbor. There's no idea of self-love here. This is humanistic theology that emphasizes self over others. God's people are to emphasize others over self. Paul actually says when he's writing to the Ephesians that we already love ourselves well enough. Ephesians 5:29, for no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and takes care of it, just as Christ also does the church. And so the goal in loving others is to use the same tenacity for self and to direct it towards others. You already have this built into you. You already care for yourself. Obviously, I have to feed myself. I have to sleep. I have to do the things that I need to do to keep my body physically alive. But I don't need to love myself before I can love others. That's not what we're talking about when we're saying, yes, I need to eat and yes, I need to sleep. We're not talking about it in that concept. Love is an action. It sacrifices self for the good of others. And so Paul has given us the objective, pay your debt, to love others. And he's given us the purpose so that we might fulfill the law. Lastly, he explains the outcome. The virtue of loving others is right. Look at verse 10. The virtue of loving others is right. Love does no wrong to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so you see, the four commandments that Paul quotes instructs one what not to do. They're all negatives, aren't they not? Do not, do not, do not, do not. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. All of these are wrong. All of these are sinful. They describe harm towards one another. God's people must avoid afflicting harm towards one another. Love, by definition then, resists harming others. It resists harming others. To say it another way, love does not do evil to one's neighbors. Oh, well, that's something that we've heard recently, isn't it? See, Paul's flow of argument here is just really a neat piece of grammar and how he intertwines all these contexts back together. But here it is for you, Romans 12:17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. Verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And so love is the positive way to give the instruction. Instead of the do not, do not, do not, the positive way is to say, love one another. It's an active term that's not limited to avoiding certain vices, since loving one another is incompatible with those vices. While these vices are wrong, love is right. This again fits well with our conscience, does it not? When we're calibrated, when our conscience is calibrated to God and His character, we understand the difference between wrong and right, do we not? And we know that we're not just to stop doing wrong, but we are to pursue what is right. When I'm counseling someone, I often have to bring up this truth principle. Yes, it's good when we do not commit sins of commission. I did not commit adultery, I did not murder, I did not steal, and so forth, right? That's a good thing when I don't do those things. but that doesn't mean I did not sin. And you're like, what? How so? I just told you I didn't sin in these ways. Well, there are sins of omission like sins of commission. And so just because you didn't do these things didn't mean you did the right thing. Great, I can tell my wife I didn't look at porn today. I didn't do the wrong thing. But that doesn't mean that I did the right thing towards her. If I sat on my phone and scrolled all night, if I watched TV until I watched sports till, you know, I couldn't stay awake any longer, is that doing the right thing and investing and loving my spouse, my wife? I didn't do the right thing. No, I didn't sin, but I didn't do what was right. And so in one sense, yes, because I didn't do the negative. But in another sense, no, because I didn't proactively do what is right. So many times we're saying, I'm just not rested. I'm just so tired. I'm just all these things. And we run and we do all these things and we're busy, busy, busy. And you know what that keeps us from? For those who have spouses, it keeps us from investing each other and having spiritual conversations and reading God's word together, praying together. You know, one of the most beneficial habits one can do is to pray with their spouse every day. Why? Because you're talking to the one true God. You are having intimacy together as you hear one another's prayers. Because you're not going to lie to the one true God, are you? Because you know what that will receive. And so there's an intimacy as you pray together. There's a oneness. Two are made one. They become one flesh as they pray together. It's much more valuable, and I feel much more spiritually rested when I have a good conversation with my wife about spiritual things instead of watching every strikeout home run or the World Baseball Classic. For those baseballs happening right now, right, Jim? Where's Jim at? Baseball season's here. I see some other likes. We need to stop practicing self-love rather than love for others. There's no idea of like, I just need a little me time. How many times do we say that? I just need a little bit of me time. Well, how long does that me time go for? It goes from 15 minutes to a half hour to an hour, and next thing you're like, man, where'd the evening go? That's not loving one another. And that's just not in the marriage. That's true for singles as well. We can stay isolated. We can stay inside. We don't pick up the phone to call someone. We don't invest in other people's lives. There's plenty of people around that are our neighbor that we can love. I mean, your spouse is your closest neighbor. Your family members are certainly a close second. But likewise with your church family. Man, we can contact one another in so many ways. We can do video calls. There's so many ways that we can show love towards one another. We can pray for one another in those sense. That's why I think it's when we have our corporate prayer sessions, that's why they're saying it's so sweet. Because there's an intimacy there as the church comes together and prays for one another. It puts us on one page together. There's all kinds of opportunities for us to fulfill the law and to love one another. The question is, will you prioritize loving one another in your life? That's the real question here this morning. We know the command, love one another. Not complicated. You will always have the debt to love one another. Not complicated. It'll never go away. You can never say, I've loved someone enough. There's always more. Always more. Jesus did not look at this as a burden. He looked at it as a joy. He understood it as a joy. And that's how our thinking needs to be rewired for. That it's a joy to love one another. And so here's the question. Will you run like a gazelle towards loving one another, or will you run from this debt? Yeah, running from financial debt, I have no problem with. You know, it's great to say, I'm debt free. Why? Because I can't serve two masters. Why am I working all these long hours? I got to pay these debts. I got to pay these financial debts. What am I missing on the other end? I'm not investing in my family. I'm not investing in my church family. I'm not investing in my friends because I'm always working. Why? Because I took on too many debts. I got to repay them. And so we get so focused that repaying debts that we took on that we shouldn't have taken on instead of taking on the debt to love one another. It's crazy. Someone told me the other day that they have 20 credit cards that are all maxed out. That's the wrong kind of debt. It's robbing you from fulfilling the law. It's robbing you from keeping the commandment to love one another. It is foolish to think that you do not owe this debt of love towards one another. Because the debt of love to one another is permanent. And so don't get caught in the obstacles and the traps of life. You know, as I've become more content, and I see, like, I remember I used to have, like, all these, oh, I desire this, I want that. And now as I'm getting older, I'm just like, I don't even care about half those things anymore. Because it's more blessed, right? It's more of a spiritual rest to love one another and chase that debt instead of this debt of whatever the world says that is so great in America, that everyone wants to come here so they can have the dream that Americans have. And so if we're going to change, it starts with this, our thinking. God's priority is to love others. And so we need to make that our priority as well. It falls right there, love God, love others. That's why you see so many churches. You see what they're love God, love others. That's where they're pulling this from. It's Matthew 22. And we have a quote here in Romans 13 for the back half of that. And so there's got to be a priority to love others. What's the desire? Well, desire to do right things. It's not just to do stop doing the wrong things. Again, in counseling, I see this all the time. Well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. But I say, but did you do what was right? That's righteousness. And so we have to desire righteous things, doing right things. We get caught up in all these things that, you know, are no benefit to us. Paul says that in the letter to the Corinthians. He says, yeah, it's not unlawful for you to do this, but is it a benefit to you? It's not the greatest priority for you. And so the commitment, love one another, is the command. Love one another. And so as we think about God's word, my next step today is to continue to love others. Don't just once in a while. Don't do it just occasionally. Continue. There's an ongoing aspect of fulfilling this requirement that God has given to his children. Again, I'm so thankful that God's never said, well, I've loved those people enough. He says, no, this is how I demonstrated my love to you. That while you were yet still sinners, Christ died for you. I gave my son for you. He died a violent death for you. That's pretty proactive, isn't it? How proactive can we be? How proactive should we be? And so stop prioritizing self-love. Too many times it's about me, myself, and I, if we're really honest with it. It's about what I want most of the time, if not all the time. That has to change. That's not the calibration that God talks for us about a believer's new conduct. The conduct is to serve others. And so I need to stop prioritizing self-love and start prioritizing a love for one another. And when you do this, well, you're going to be a blessing to your neighbor. I mean, isn't that nice? Isn't that a cool thing to think about? I mean, one day when you're standing in heaven, right, you're going to see folks up there that you knew that you could have been on the couch watching sports, or you invested in someone's life and they received Christ because of it. That God allowed you to be a part in this salvation process, to be a blessing to someone else. And so don't just think about being a blessing to yourself. Be a blessing to others. Father, truly again, your word convicts us in so many ways. There's so many things that I've learned from the text this week that need to change in my life. And I pray that it would happen. that I would stop walking in the flesh and I would continue to walk in the Spirit. Thank you for equipping each and every one of us with the ability to love one another. I pray that we would raise that up this week, that it would move up our priority chain. May it start first with those who are in our own home. I just see so many times where we're sarcastic, we joke in ways that are inappropriate, and there's just anything but love. We fight, we war with our words. But you've called us to a different ethic. You've called us to a different conduct. And that starts when our desires change. From self to God-pleasing desires. And so I pray, Lord, that this week that we would increase in our God-centered desires. This is our worship. We want it to be pleasing to you, as the opening of Romans 12 talked about. And so, Lord, may we trust and depend upon you wholly as we then make this effort this week. And I ask that you would help us then to fulfill the law for your glory and our good. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.